Let's see, we're going to go to, I don't know why this keeps coming up. Go away. Okay. Okay, so good evening. We are going to do like a little recap of last week. I didn't know this was going to be two lessons, however, I'm glad God showed me that in the moment. So we're going to do a little recap, and then we're going to do go to the verse. So to do a recap is, first of all, we were talking about the conversations that we have inwardly, and how one of the conversations that we're going to consistently have as long as we have consciousness is going to be temptation. And we learned that temptation comes in three different ways. The lust of the flesh, which is anything that would satisfy your physical body. The lust of the eyes, that is something that you see, that you desire, that is not yours, or it's not time for it to be yours. And the last one is the pride of life, which are, how I can describe that is desiring to look on the outside like you have a successful life. Fame, riches, accolades, accomplishments, things like that. These things are good, however, if you put those things above God, or you do those things in spite of God, or you don't acknowledge God and His giving you the ability to have those things, then that's when it becomes sin. So that was our first thing. We also talked about how the enemy is old. God created him, however, he's old, thousands of years old, and that he is organized, that he has, it's just like an army, different parts of different ranks, thank you, different ranks, that he's organized, that he doesn't use a lot of different things. It's the same thing in possibly a slightly tweaked or different way. However, that one of the biggest things is that it starts with a question. That a lot of times temptation starts with a question. It's important what answer you get to the questions that you have. And that when you do get the answers, that comes from God, and that you obey what God's saying so that the enemy does not have access to you and to your life. And then we talked about how Satan came with a question to Eve and how she was deceived and how Adam disobeyed, and that those are two ways that the enemy can come in when we don't get the right answers to our questions. And then we talked about Jesus when he was tempted with those same three things, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, how he responded with the word, he believed the word, and it was rooted and grounded in him so that he didn't waver. And so he believed the word and he did the word. And so this lesson is called Two Sons, and last week I realized that I didn't help you guys understand what two sons we were talking about. So it was really awesome when my dad taught on Sunday. He mentioned the scriptures talking about the first Adam and the second Adam. And so the first Adam is Adam that God created, who was a son of God. And then the second Adam, Jesus is described as the second Adam. And the reason why that's important is because the scripture says that God was tempted in the same exact ways that we were tempted, and he didn't sin. And so those are the two sons, the first two sons that God wanted me to talk about was Adam and Jesus, and how they both responded differently to temptation, and how one yielded to temptation and started a course of sin in the world, and the other one resisted temptation and delivered the whole world from sin, just like my dad preached on Sunday. So those are the first two sons that we learned about in last week's lesson. So, and we also learned in the end that how do you resist the devil? You must submit to God. And then you can resist the devil and he'll flee. However, if we're not submitted to God, there's no way that we're able to resist the enemy. Let's see, I think that's the... So I want to talk about the point, one of the points of temptation is to separate our connection from God. And it's not just our connection to God. When we're not connected to God, then like Sister Dawn was teaching a couple weeks ago, that he's called us to love God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. And when we're not connected to God, then the other two parts of that we're not able to do either. So we're not, don't have the connection to God, then we're not able to properly love ourselves or love other people. And so that's the point of temptation. When we give into it, it's to separate us from God. Let's see. So some steps of how I like to read, when I read the Word of God, I like to look at it and see it as steps, because it's a progression and a journey, and that really helps me to understand what the Word is saying. So steps on how Jesus overcame and why Adam and Eve did it. So they both knew the Word, right? Jesus knew the Word, and Adam and Eve knew the Word. And they both spoke the Word. And then that's when the difference started happening, is Jesus believed the Word, and Eve questioned the Word, right? So those are when it split. And then because Jesus believed the Word, he was able to obey the Word. And because Eve questioned the Word, she didn't obey it, and then came deception, and then came disobedience and sin. So in John 5:19, if you guys will go with me there, John 5:19. So it says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever thing, or for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And so with Jesus, because he showed his disciples him going into the mountains and praying and fasting, and teaching and discipling, he was able to tell them that I only do what I see my Father do. And then if you go to Philippians 2:8, this is another way that Jesus was able to have a different outcome than Adam. So Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion of a man, they're talking about Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So even though obedience was going to be humiliating, even though obedience was going to cause death, even though obedience was going to be because somebody made an accusation, because there was deceit, there was lying, there was being stripped naked, it was a crown of thorns on his head, it was being slapped and punched and spit upon, it was the cat of nine tails, It was all these different things, and even though it was that, Jesus was still obedient. And so, because he was obedient, and because he was willing to obey, is how he then, in 3 days, rose again and overcame death, hell, and the grave, because he was obedient. And so, the only way for Jesus to say that he only did what he saw his Father do, and the only way that he had that authority to tell us what to do is because he lived it before us. And I know that Pastor Marquise taught a message about that pretty recently, about how important it is to be a disciple and for people to see us actually live this walk out. And so Jesus was our greatest example. So whenever we feel discouraged, whenever we don't want to do whatever death is to us, we can look at our example, we can look at Jesus and have the wherewithal to trust him that through dying, whatever that may look like, that we will rise again and we will be closer to being like him. And through that, that's going to bring people to knowing him, and that's going to help us to know. It's going to help us to know him, and it's going to bring people to know him as well. So, the biggest thing I really feel like God wants me to say is that when we don't have a relationship with him, then we are open to anything that's going to happen. We don't have the protection, we don't have the guidance, we don't have the help and the strength and the will to do the right thing if we are not connected to him. And so it's extremely important, if all the relationships you have in this life, that you have a relationship with Jesus. So last week we defined spiritual warfare as the inward and outward battle we face against the enemy that begins with a question. Something God wanted me to share is, when I was younger, a big part was I was ashamed of the questions I had. I did have a lot of questions, however, I was ashamed of the questions that I had. And because I was ashamed of them, I didn't ask them. And not asking them didn't make them go away. I still had them, and I came up with my own answers to those questions. Whether it was a TV show, or it was a book, or it was a friend, or it was a magazine. Like, I remember I read a lot of magazines or books or these different things I thought of myself when I was a teenager. And it was a movie, it was a book, it was a magazine, it was a friend. I didn't see the Word of God as a living word that's relevant for today. I didn't see how the Word of God had the answers to my questions that I had as a teenager. And so because I didn't see the Word of God the right way, I didn't go to it for those answers. And so one thing I want to say is to not be ashamed of the questions that you have, and to admit to yourself that you do have questions, and be brave enough to ask God the answers to your questions. So I love how God did this for me. He just like broke it down to 7 things. And in order to truly build a relationship with him. So the first thing is prayer. The second thing is reading and studying the word. The third thing was fasting regularly. So if you're taking notes, pray, read, and study the word. Fast regularly. So pray and ask God how he wants you to fast. I think that's a great discipline that Sister Jay shared with me personally. I know she shared that with multiple of you, that she asked God how to fast at the beginning of the year, and that she does that discipline for many years. And so it's very important that you fast regularly. The fourth thing is to get instructions from God. So And when we get those instructions, a lot of times, just make sure that you remember them. And a big way of remembering them is to write them down. And when we write the instructions down and we also do it and we obey God completely, then that helps us to actually love God. So when we pray, we read and study the word, we're regularly fasting, we're getting instructions from God, and we're obeying him completely, that helps us to establish a true love of God. I know many years ago, probably, I don't know, 8 years ago or so, I read this book called Not a Fan. And it was talking about how people can be a fan of Jesus and also, and not a follower. So I think it's funny that you guys are talking about your football teams and stuff like that. Because if Josiah was a fan, or if he was a fan, he could have been swayed, like, oh, I'm here with all these people. I'm gonna jump on that bandwagon. I'm gonna be a part of this. However, because he is not a fan, however, he appreciates what's going on or whatnot. He's not a fan though, so he's not jumping on the bandwagon, jumping off. He actually likes the Broncos and he's okay with saying that if they're good or not and all that, right? Same thing with Brother Andrew. So, they are actually followers, not fans. And they are also followers and not fans.
He's a fan of football. Right? He respects the game, but he don't respect the Cowboys.
That's the difference that it is when you're fair weather. If they're winning, I like them. If they're not, I don't like them. So we're... So the here we go. So in that book, it talks about either we're a fan of Jesus or we are a follower of Jesus. And so you're like, oh, that's a good guy, and that's one commitment. And we can also say, I'm going to follow him, and that's a whole different commitment. It's a whole different life when you decide to follow him. So the progression is that God saved all of us, right? So he's our savior. However, when we follow what he says, then that's when he becomes our Lord. And I love that knowing. I started reading this book, The Awe of God, and it really talks about when we obey God, how he actually becomes Lord over our lives, and he helps us to not just him just be our savior. When he's Lord over our lives and we obey him, then we have a whole different life than when he's just our savior. Not just as if it's insignificant. However, there's a progression with God where you can experience more with God and know him more if you allow him to be Lord of your life, where you do what he says to do. So another thing God wanted me to bring out is that with soldiers, they have that rank, like my dad was saying, they have a rank, and they follow the instructions. And so that's the same thing that the imagery that the Bible gives is that we're in a war and that we're soldiers. And so when being in a war and being soldiers was one of the hardest things that I had to submit to, because I don't like conflict and I don't like disruption. I don't like chaos. I don't like anything that represents war, right? However, just because I didn't like it didn't mean I wasn't born into it. Does that make sense? Like, you could not like it all, and you could put your head in the sand, and you could dislike it, and you could not pay attention, and you can do all this stuff, and still, you're in a war, and still, you're a soldier. Neither you're going to be a skilled soldier, or you're going to be a casualty, And so, we all decide that. And just because you don't want to pay attention to the enemy's paying attention to you. You know what I'm saying? Just because you don't want to, you don't want to fight, or you don't want to be in chaos, or you don't want to, engage, the enemy is still engaging
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
And so it's just being, I had to become more mature about that. Like, it doesn't matter that I don't like to fight. I'm in a war, you know? I'm a soldier, period. It doesn't matter that I don't like conflict, and that's good, you know, with your brothers and sisters, you know, you should live at peace, but it says nothing about that when it comes to the enemy. It says nothing about that. Like, the scripture says, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force.
Yeah.
There is an attitude, there is a stance, there is a mindset that comes where I'm in this war, my commander is Jesus. He has put generals, you know,
yes.
leadership, Pastor Mark, he's different leadership in your life that you need to listen to and follow, and that keeps you covered, right? And so God just brought this to my memory right now, so I need to say this. Last year, this month, we were on a fast as a church. I was driving down the street, and God told me, he reminded me, he's like, your pastor said not to invite people to this class. And I'm like, and I realized that I didn't listen, and I forgot what he said. And so when God brought that back to my memory, I felt ashamed. I felt bad. I felt guilty. Because I know how hard it is to lead, so I never want to be a person that makes it hard for somebody to lead. Because it's like the hardest thing in the world, in my opinion, to lead is like the hardest thing. And then to lead people in knowing God is such a huge responsibility. So I never wanted to be undermining. I never wanted to hurt anybody. So I felt really bad that I forgot about that. So when it came to me, I felt shame and I felt bad that I forgot, and I felt really, just really terrible. And God told me, go and apologize. And so what happens when you get convicted, godly convictions lead you to repentance, where you go and you talk about it. Shame and condemnation, you get that revelation, but you hide. You are embarrassed, you feel bad, you do all this stuff. And that's not godly when you go into condemnation and shame and you start hiding. Instead, when God gives you a revelation, hey, you're doing this wrong, hey, you made a mistake, he's calling you out to be clean. You know, he's calling you out to fix it and to step into the light and get back in order. Because when we disobey the Lord or our leadership, whether we agree or not, then we make ourselves open to experiencing harm or hurt because we're not obeying and listening. And so another thing that, see, like I was talking about the progression of what God can be to you. He can just be your Savior, or he can be your Lord and Savior. And then it says that he's the author and finisher of our faith. And we decide, Sister Dawn taught this message like such a long time ago about him being the author and finisher. We allow him to have that pen. You know, we allow him to speak words to us. We allow him to give us the plan and to show us the path and to write our story and us to do what he would have us to do. Or we take control back and we don't allow him to do that in our lives. Another thing in the Bible, it talks about him being the potter. And that we're the clay. And so I just feel like every single time that I have kept myself in the position that God put me in, then I was a lot more covered. I understood God more. I trusted him more. I saw him more than when I wasn't in position, right? So through those five things, praying, reading and studying, fasting, getting instructions from God, obeying God, that leads you to loving God. When you love God, and through that process, that is what helps you to begin to love yourself. And the reason why you begin to love yourself, one of the reasons I should say, is because you are not subject to the temptations that you used to be subject to. You're not bound, you're free. And so when you're free and you're overcoming these temptations, you're no longer being destroyed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Instead, my dad talks about walking in the Spirit, like almost every sermon I feel like he talks about walking in the Spirit. That's how you walk in the Spirit, is when you are submitted to God and when you're obeying Him and you're doing those things consistently. It's a discipline, right? And so another thing I wanted to give it to bring clarity, something I talked about last week about being depressed. When I was feeling depressed, what God was showing me is that I was giving into the temptation of the lust of the eyes, right? So a good way I understand depression is being angry about the past, right? It's being upset about something that is in the past, and at the same time, that being angry and not dealing with it, it made me discontented or irritated about my present. And it made me not have the hope I needed for the future. And so it's like I was wishing that I was in a different season than I was, instead of knowing that God knows what's best for me and that He's good and that it's a process and that I trust Him. And so these different, I give you these examples, or God led me to give you these examples so that you can see it in your own life. That it like the Word of God is relevant to today, and that it's alive and it's real, and you can get your answers to overcome because God has made us overcomers. That's one of the main things that He has called us to be. And so the last thing is to love others. When we love God, love ourselves, and when we do that and we begin to love others, we have been discipled by God, so then we have been called to disciple others. That's, you know, doing the Bible studies. That's witnessing, those different things. It's a progression, right? And as you continue on that progression, you continue to get stronger and stronger and more mature in your walk with God. So that's how you truly love others, is you choosing to be disciplined and you pouring into other people that may not know Jesus, and actually living a convicted life where they will see your light. They'll see the light that God gave each and every one of us. So in 1 Corinthians 15:31. So it says, "I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day." So like I said a little bit ago, we're not always going to agree with what God says. However, if God is Lord over our lives, then we still do what He asks because we love Him and we fear Him. This is an example of us taking up our cross and following Jesus. This is dying daily. So we're saying no to our flesh, and we're saying yes to God. And through our connection with God, in our elementary school class, we learn the fruit of the Spirit. And I always tell the kids, the only possible way you'll ever have the fruit of the Spirit is if you have a connection with God. And so when we allow our flesh to die daily and we keep saying no to those temptations, then our spirit is stronger, our flesh is weaker, and we will start to show fruit. And when you think about it, any tree that bears fruit has to be mature, right? And so the way that we're matured is by being obedient. Let's see, another progression I want to highlight is that Jesus told His disciples that when He started telling them secrets that they moved from being servants to being his friends. So that's another progression. When we are obedient and we follow consistently, then we move from just being a servant to being a friend. And another scripture says that we love him because he first loved us. So we can just be loved by God, or we can love him back, you know? So it's always a progression. It's always a deeper or further if we choose to go there with Jesus. So we're going to end here. It's these are the second set of two sons that we're going to talk about. And then this will be the end of this lesson. We're going to go to Luke 15, 11. Luke 15, 11. So when you're reading this, I want you to think about how temptation showed up for these people, what they did with the temptation, and we're just going to look at their character, right? So I'm going to read this first part in the Amplified because I like what it says. I feel like it helps us understand the parable better. So Luke 15, verse number 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them, inappropriately, said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me. So he divided the estate between them. A few days later, the young son gathered together everything that he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he wasted his fortune in reckless and immoral living. So I love that it says in verse number 12 in Amplified, it says inappropriately, okay? So if you think about it, whenever you get inheritance, it's because the loved one passed away. So it is inappropriate. It was out of timing. So you see the lust of the eyes, right? You're coveting, he's coveting something before its time. He's wanting something before its time. And his dad hadn't even passed away. So it's like, I cannot wait for you to die. Kind of want to do this now. I need my things. That's really how it came off in the scriptures, that it was inappropriate. He wasn't mature yet. He wanted his inheritance, right? And so because he wasn't mature, he goes out and he wastes all of it. So in verse number 14, now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to do without and be in need. So he went and forced himself on one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He would have gladly eaten the pods that the pigs were eating, but they could not satisfy his hunger. And no one was giving anything to him. But when he finally came to his senses, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough food when I am dying here of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me like one of your hired men. So we see that he wasted everything, and that he became a beggar because he forced himself on one of the citizens and asked for help. And that even though he asked for help, he didn't receive the help. And in that he was put on the outskirts to feed the pigs. And when he was in his lowest place is when he came to himself, when he got a revelation. So he humbled himself and he goes back home, and it says in verse number 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse number 20. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father called him, saw him, and was moved with compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So the word compassion in that part. Felt like it was important to talk about how his dad, because a lot of times in the Bible, I started noticing whenever Jesus would do miracles, it said that he was moved with compassion. I will look for it quickly. So anyway, he was moved with compassion. And so that having a heart of compassion allows us to actually help people be restored, is actually keeping compassion. And so he ran to him in verse number 21. He comes, and this is what his son says. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quickly bring out the best robe for the guest of honor, and put it on him, and give him a ring for his hand and sandals for his feet. And bring the fatted calf and slaughter it, and let us invite everyone, feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was as good as dead and is alive again. He was lost and has been found." So they began to celebrate. So now we're going to go to look at the second son in the story. On verse number 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and when he returned and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and began asking what this celebration meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he received him back safe and sound.' But the elder brother became angry and deeply resentful and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he said to his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never neglected or disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me so much as a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this other son of yours arrived, who has devoured your estate with immoral women, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him?'" So let's look at what's the temptation that is coming against the second brother.
Pride of life,
yes. So he is being tempted, and so he is also falling away from his connection to his father. He's falling away from his connection to his brother too, because instead of having the right perception of what's happening, that this is a miracle, and being moved with compassion, instead, his pride of life is, he's being tempted with that. And like I said, it's so fast, because it started with hearing music. And then he's like, "What's going on?" And he hears that from the servant, and he gets angry. And anger, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, anger is not sin. It's what we do, right, with that anger. And so he gets angry, and he keeps going. It's a progression. It's a pathway. And so then he ends up in the pride of life, right? And so this is the response that his brother or his dad said to him. In verse number 31, "The father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was as good as dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found.'" And so The father's response is with compassion for both of them and giving him an understanding of, you're seeing a miracle. And that I'm not going to do good things for you because you do everything right. I'm gonna do good things for you because you're my son, right? And yes, we should obey God, and yes, we should follow God, and yes, we should die daily, absolutely. And we should not leave the path, right? Because that makes us open to the enemy and whatever is gonna happen. However, God's grace, it does keep us and it does bring us back when we do go the wrong direction. However, what God's really been showing me through this story is that at one point in my life, I was the prodigal. You know, I left the path. I wasn't doing the right thing. And it really did matter how my family treated me when I came back. I think about how my brothers treated me. I think about how my parents treated me. They didn't condone my sin. They didn't say it was right to move in with my fiance. They didn't say it was right to have kids at a wedding. However, they answered the phone when I called. They helped me move. They believed me. They prayed for me. They gave me sermons. You know, I remember Josiah was so little, but he was always there. He's just a supportive person. And I think about my dad reminding me who I was, that I was worthy. And my mom praying for me. And how that restored me. And I think of the fact that even though they may have been on a better path than I was, they never said, "I told you so." And they had the heart of the Father. Because even when we're on the right path, we're still subject to temptation. We're still subject to get it wrong and to do the wrong thing. And I feel like for me, I've had a lot of fear because I'm like, I don't know what's gonna happen to you when you go off the path. And I have to always remind myself that there's hope even when you leave the path, that there's hope and that God loves my loved ones or whoever I love or the lost more than I could ever love them. And that whatever damage happens, that it's going to cause such a change in that person's heart where they will become a servant. And that because they'll become a servant, God will make them a son, his son. So with the second son, he wanted, you know, the recognition. He was doing the right thing, and it's like, you can do the right thing with the wrong motives. You can do the right thing with the wrong intentions. And instead of just believing that God loves you and loving him back and keeping a heart of compassion. And just to pull this all together, is the reason why Jesus, one of the reasons why he came and he lived among us is to show us how to live. And he showed us how to overcome all these things. And that it's through love and discipline that you're transformed. That's what it takes. It takes love and discipline. Yes. We cannot have one or the other. We need both to bring about a transformation. And in John 16:33, if you guys want to stand, this is how, like my dad preached on Sunday, how Jesus was the second Adam. In John 16:33, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world." And so ultimately, God wants us to be overcomers. It's been prophesied that God made this ministry like the ministry of Joshua, who got instruction from God, believed God, and obeyed God consistently. It was a discipline. And in doing that, he defeated 31 kings and nations, and he only lost once when they didn't obey, right? When they didn't obey is what opened them up to being defeated by the enemy. And so I just feel the same thing for us, that God has great things for us. However, we've got to follow the plan and follow the life of Jesus the best that we can, so that we can say no to our temptations, so we can overcome, and so that we can have victory in our lives and show others how to get victory too. Amen. Lord Jesus, we just come before you and we thank you for this word. We thank you, O God, that you are our example. We thank you, O Lord Jesus, for showing us how to follow you, how to trust you, how to obey you. How, Lord Jesus, not to walk in our flesh, how to walk in the Spirit. Help us to be covered spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, financially, Lord Jesus, in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirit, God. Please cover us. Help us to, Lord, do this war in the way you would have us to do. Help us to be obedient servants. Help us to be obedient soldiers, God. Help us, O Lord, to get a reward. Lord Jesus, in spite of the things that we've gone through, help us to say yes to your will, your way. Restore our trust in you. Restore our hope in you, God. Restore our conviction to do what you've asked for us to do. And help us to know, because you overcame, Lord, you have shown us how to overcome. So help us to obey so we know how to overcome and how to give hope to others, Lord. And I thank you and praise you for our body. I thank you and praise you for helping us to say no to temptation and yes to you. And I pray in the name of Jesus that we stay connected to you, that we get stronger in our spirit, Lord, and that we bear good fruit because we are mature enough to obey and listen. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.